Chair Leah, thank you very much for that. I usually do not know what they are going to sing beforehand, but I could not have asked for a more fitting song to go along with the message this morning. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18 this morning. We're going to look at verse number 1 through 8. Now, normally when we look at this passage of Scripture, we will think that it is about prayer. And certainly there are some great messages out of prayer and the persistence of prayer and the need for prayer out of Luke chapter number 18. However, when you get down to verse number 8, you're going to find that really the whole gist of this parable that Jesus is speaking about really is not about prayer. He uses the idea of prayer to teach a great lesson about faith. And I want you to notice what it says, excuse me, in verse number 1 and following. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and to faint not. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now notice the next word. What is it? Nevertheless. So here we find Jesus is now getting to the real meaning of why he told this parable. It was a great truth on prayer, and we ought to be like that widow woman that keeps coming to the Lord and saying, you know, Lord, avenge me of my adversary, and not give up on our prayer. And great lesson on that. And too many times I believe people quit praying too soon. And I want you to notice, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, really, the gist of the message this morning and the gist of the message here in Luke chapter number 18 is really not about prayer, although I think we're all in agreement we ought to be praying and we ought to be like that, but like that widow woman that said, avenge me of my adversary. But really, the whole gist of it, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the end times. The Bible describes what we would call the events leading up to the rapture. You know, all we have to do is look out and see what's going on in our society, what's going on over in Israel and the Middle East, and even the lost world is saying, there is something going on. The crazy weather patterns that we're having, I mean, it's almost 90 degrees here. They're having tornadoes down in Texas and Oklahoma. They're having snow out in Colorado, and they're having a hurricane in South Carolina all at the same time that they're having earthquakes over in Nepal. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy things going on. And the lost world is saying, what in the world is this world coming to? I know what it's coming to. It's coming to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Amen? And, you know, I'm looking around and I'm asking myself the question, where is people's faith today? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, the Bible has a lot to say about in times. The Bible talks about the rapture of the redeemed, the 7-year tribulation period, the second coming of Christ to the earth. It talks about the millennium, the great white throne judgment, eternity for all of future. You know, it's going to be a wonderful thing. But today, we stop and think about this passage in verse number 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what type of faith are you going to have? What type of faith are you going to have in your life? If the Lord would come back today, is he going to find faith in your life? Is he going to find faith in this church's life? In Oak Harbor, in Ohio, in the United States, around the world? Is he going to really find faith, biblical faith? The Bible has a lot to say about faith in the last days. The Bible tells us that faith is essential to the believer for salvation. The Bible tells us very clearly, not only for salvation, but for daily living. Jesus said in Mark chapter number 11, verse 22, have faith in God. He tells us in Matthew 17, 20, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it's going to be done. What type of faith do we have? Do we really believe God, that God can go ahead and remove mountains in our lives? Amen? We believe that? Do we believe that Jesus Christ can still save the sinner? I believe that He can. God's still in the soul-saving business. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But my question is, when the Lord returns, will He find faith? And I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go back to the book of Timothy. And I want you to follow along with me, and I want you to look at some things this morning that describes the faith that is going to be present during the time right before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, as we go through this, you're going to see that he's describing the last days, end time events. But there's a lot that is described in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 through the book of 2 Timothy that describes the faith in this world right when the Lord comes back. And I believe that we are living in the end times. And I believe that the Lord is soon to return. But just what kind of faith will be present during the end times? Look at chapter number 4, verse number 1. And it describes the end time faith. It describes faith during these last days in which we live. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, you notice that? Timothy is saying, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I want you to notice that the Bible says, first of all, the time in which the Lord is going to come back, the Bible says some are going to depart from the faith. Now, it doesn't say that the Bible does not say that he's going to depart from faith. Because really everybody has faith of some kind. They believe in something. But you know, the Bible says here that they're going to depart from the faith. In other words, that core set of doctrines that a Bible-believing Christian will believe. And the last days is going to be noted for people that are going to depart from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1 describes an apostate system of belief. Now the word depart there, according to my Strong's, it means to remove. It means to instigate or to revolt. It means to desist or desert. You know, there's a lot of people, as I look back on the 29 years of Grace Baptist Church, there's a lot of people that have jumped ship. There are some that have gone on to glory. Thank God for that. Amen. They're in heaven now. But you know, if I look back and over 500 people that I've baptized in the 29 years that we've been here, if they and their families would be here today, we wouldn't be talking about building a 275-seat auditorium. We'd be talking about building a 3,000-seat auditorium. The bottom line is this. People today, they have deserted. And the time period that describes the Lord returning is going to be a time of those that are going to depart from the faith. They're going to apostatize themselves. I want you to notice it says they're going to depart from the faith. The word "the" is in reference to absolute or only. There is no other. And by the way, there is no other way to God. The faith. The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in baptism, it's not in church membership, it's not in doing some good deed. It's putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? Amen? But I want you to notice the time period that is described before the Lord comes back. Some are going to depart from the faith. It is going to be individuals that are going to, they're going to jump ship, they're going to desert, they're going to go ahead and say, you know what, I don't need that anymore. Last days are noted from the departure of the faith, apostasy, and they're going to follow seducing spirits. But it goes on. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 8. In chapter 5 and verse number 8, Timothy adds a little bit more. And the Bible says that some shall deny the faith. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Aren't you glad that God takes care of you? Amen? Even when we don't deserve to be taken care of, God takes care of us. And as a result of God taking care of us, I think we ought to take care of our own families. I think we ought to take care of our children. I think we ought to take care of our loved ones. In this passage in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, it talks about a widow. And it gives qualifications for a widow who is a widow indeed. And if the widow doesn't have anybody to take care of them, it's the responsibility of the church to take care of them if they meet these requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But it says in verse number 8, talking about those who have, the widow has younger people to take care of them, it says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house. What does it say? He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You see, the Bible describes in the last days there are going to be some that not only depart from the faith, but there are going to be some that deny the faith. And that word deny means to contradict. It means to disavow. It means to reject. It means to refuse. You know, I don't understand how someone can father a child or two or three or four and then leave and move to another state and never take care of their kids. We refer to them as deadbeat dads. And I know some people that are deadbeat dads that claim to be Christians. You know what the bottom line is? They've denied the faith. The God that has taken care of them and the God that has provided salvation for them is not affecting their life because they are not taking care of their own. Some shall deny the faith. This typifies the atmosphere in which the Lord is going to come back. These live contrary to biblical faith, denying the power of God in their lives. But Timothy doesn't conclude there. Look at verse 12 of the same chapter. In verse number 12, It talks about the widows and talks about, you know what, if they're under the age of 60 years old, and it says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Book of Revelation talks about how this apostate church, they left their first love. I did a little study on that, and I began to ask myself the question, what does it mean they cast off their first faith? Well, the idea of casting off, it means to set aside. It means to disesteem. You know, there are some things that we hold in high esteem personally. You might have some trinkets around your house. I've got something that my mother had. I remember when I was just a little boy, there was a neighbor man that had, I called it a junk shop. It was a secondhand store. His name was Charlie Smith. And over in Rising Sun, Ohio, there was this used furniture store, and he sold just about anything that you could imagine. He would go ahead and sell. And I remember my mom went over there one day, and she found this black, it's a statue of a black panther on a rock. And I, as a little kid, I remember laying down on the carpet looking at that thing. And I always held that thing in high esteem. And my mom loved that thing. It had a blue crystal eye and a piece of glass is all it was. And I remember laying down on the floor and I'd look at that thing. I think, wow, you know, that's a black panther, you know, that is so neat. And it had a light bulb behind it. You know, you could turn the switch and it would glow at night. And I just thought, man, that is the neatest thing. My mom loved that. Mom passed away and Dad passed away. And so the family was going through the house, and I don't know if it was my sister Martha, or Ann says, what are we going to do with this stupid thing? I says, I want it. I held it in high esteem. My mom treasured that, so therefore I treasured that. There were some old glasses up in the cupboard. I mean, they were old. I've got two of them. Because mom and dad always liked to drink iced tea or ice water out of them. And I was only two left. I said, I want those two glasses. Why? Because they held them in high esteem. I want to hold them in high esteem. You know, our faith is something that we ought to hold in high esteem. But yet today there are people that are casting it off. They're casting off their first faith. I think it's talking about salvation. And no longer do they esteem salvation as something that's great, high on the priority list. And today we've got a generation of believers that have said, you know what, I'm casting off my first faith. I no longer do I hold my faith in Jesus Christ in high esteem. And because of that, they don't go to church. They don't go to Sunday school. They don't end up tithing. They don't end up witnessing to other people because they say, you know what, it's not important to do those things. I'm here to tell you today that unless a person gets saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to a place called hell, and we ought to hold salvation at high esteem in our lives. Amen. And the fact of the matter is the atmosphere that is going to be prevalent right before the Lord comes back, people are going to cast off their first faith. I don't need that. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. I hope everybody else gets saved too. And that's where it ends. You see, some are going to depart from the faith. Some are going to deny the faith. Some are going to cast off their first faith. And then I want you to notice chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy. He's talking about money in this passage. This passage is probably one of the most misquoted passages in the Scripture. And I've heard people say, well, you know, money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, In verse number 10, if you look up the word seduced, or you look up the word erred, it comes from a word that means seduced. If you think of someone being seduced, they are being led astray figuratively. These are being led away. Instead of following the Lord, they're going to follow things that are going to bring them so-called prosperity, fame and fortune, power. We need to be careful. There are so many people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but in these last days in which we're living, they're driven and they're motivated by the pocketbook more than what they're driven and motivated by the love of God. Some are going to be seduced from the faith, led away. Look at chapter number 6, verse 21. I want you to see something else. Chapter 6 and verse number 21. Paul says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings in opposition of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. All of this is really with the mindset of 1 Timothy chapter number 4. That in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. And all of this kind of leads through the book of 1 Timothy. And so there are going to be some that are going to depart. There's going to be some that's going to deny. There's going to be some that's going to cast off. There's some that's going to be seduced from their faith. And then some are going to err concerning their faith. Now this word err, it means to miss the mark. It means to deviate from the truth. It means to swerve. I know some teenagers gotten this idea. They said they thought it would be neat to say the word swerve. They said, well, you know what? Man, that's swerve. I think, what? Oh, that's swerve. Like that was supposed to be cool or something. And of course, you know what cool means. Not very hot, right? And but, you know, they thought that was a neat word. It didn't mean anything to them. But the word swerve means to deviate. Swerve is what you do when a deer runs out in front of your car. Amen? Amen. Swerve is what you don't do when a butterfly is right in front of your car. Amen? Oh, no, I'm going to hit that. No. Just go ahead and let that become juice all over your car. But, you know, the swerve means to deviate. If you deviate or swerve, this means you are bending. If you are bending on the truth of the Word of God, that means you are compromising. Amen? What is our society doing today? What are churches doing today? Well, let's go ahead and get rid of the old paths and let's bring in the new ways. Let's go ahead and fill up the house of God with new contemporary music and a light show and a band on the stage. Let's go ahead and do all of that because, you know what, we can draw a crowd that way. You remember this, what you win them with is what you win them to.
Right.
Amen? And if you want a crowd, just go to a ball game. Yep. Amen? Go to a rock concert. You want a crowd? I mean, you can get a crowd someplace. That doesn't mean that God's going to be there. There's going to be some that they're going to err from the faith. They're going to deviate. And the end time is noted for churches that are compromising. They're compromising on the plan of salvation. Well, you don't need to do this. You know, you don't need to take the Word of God literally. You don't need to go ahead and get so wrapped up in this whole thing about being saved, being born again. Just do the best you can do. I've heard it from churches, even in this community. And the last day, the atmosphere is noted by compromise. Churches are compromising and Christians are compromising. You know what that tells me? It's not going to be long before the Lord comes back. Some are going to err from the faith, deviate, swerve, compromise. They're going to bend. You know what was right 100 years ago is still right today.
That's right.
And what was wrong 100 years ago is still wrong today. We're in a battle right now. If things don't change within the next 10 to 15 years, churches will lose tax-exempt status unless we endorse homosexuality. Unless we get on board and we allow them to minister in our churches and we allow them to join our churches and we allow them to be married in our churches, I'm here to tell you, they will close us down unless we take a stand. It's on the horizon. 30 years ago when I started, I never thought I'd probably say that. But it's happening. And even the most conservative Supreme Court justices, they are scratching their head and wondering what they should do about legalizing homosexual marriage. Let me just say this to all of you. We need to get back to the original intent of the definition of words. When you go back and look at the original intent of the word marriage, you cannot leave out the Bible. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God created man and woman. Not man and man or woman and woman. The Bible calls homosexuality an abomination before God. He calls it a grievous sin. He says that the judgment of God will come down upon those who are involved in those things. You say, well, preacher, you're not allowed to say that. You go get the tape and listen to it as many times as you want, all right? Because I am not going to bend or compromise on those things. We need to realize in the last days there's going to be some that are going to err concerning the faith. They're going to deviate. They're going to compromise. And listen, we cannot compromise. We must stand up for what is right. And what is right and always will be right. And what is wrong has always been wrong and it'll always be wrong. And in my book, it's not going to change. I want you to notice what it says in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse number 18. He said in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have what? Erred. Saying the resurrection is past already." Now notice this. "And overthrow the faith of some." The atmosphere of the time period when the Lord comes back, it is going to be filled with those who are doing all they can to try to overthrow the faith of some. The word overthrow means to overturn. It means to subvert. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, Paul told Timothy, "This also know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." He said in Titus chapter number in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 3, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That is the atmosphere that is going to be prevalent when the Lord returns. seducers, trying to overthrow the faith of some. I was watching a video the other day of Ray Comfort, Way of the Master. And he was standing on the street corner. I'm not too sure where it was at, if it was in New York or maybe it was over in London. And he was preaching. He was preaching. And as he was preaching the Word of God, and he was standing up, and I think he had a box or a crate he was standing on, people were coming by and heckling him. And he would be preaching, and there was particularly this one woman was just scoffing, and every word that he said, she was replying back to try to destroy everything that he had to say. That's the day and age in which we live. People all around us are trying to overthrow the faith of others. I remember when we first started the church, I had a couple boys that come to the church. One was 11, one was 12. And they were faithful. Brother John and I would pick them up on the old brown church van. And they would come, and they would come, and every Saturday I'd knock on their door and talk to the mom and talk to the guy that she was living with and say, hey, you know, we want these boys to come to church. And I'd stop by and pick them up. And then they would heckle them as they left. I heard it. They would call them names as they left. There goes my church boys. There goes the goody two-shoes. Those are words that they used, along with other words. And they heckled them and heckled them and heckled them. And after about 8 months, I went to pick up the boys, and they just kind of hung their head, and they said, we're not going to go anymore. I says, why? They says, we're just not going to go anymore. You know what happened? The guy living there and the mom heckled them so much, they just quit. You see, the atmosphere that is going to be prevalent. By the way, that's not an isolated case. That happens over and over and over. And people, it happens. And some are, their faith is overthrown by others that are trying to subvert them. God help us to stand together. God help us to be an encouragement to one another. When boys and girls and moms and dads walk through the doors of Grace Baptist Church, would to God that we'd be the first one there to shake their hand and encourage them and say, hey, we're glad that you're here. Never come into the auditorium and say, what are you doing sitting in my seat? Amen? That should never come out of our mouth. Or say, hey, I'm glad you're sitting here. Can I sit with you? Some shall overthrow the faith of others. Look at 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the what? Now that word reprobate is an interesting word. It means basically this, fake. There are people out there that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the bottom line is, God's the judge. He's got the book. He knows whose names are written down in the book and whose are not. Amen. You know, I'm not your judge. I can be a fruit inspector, but I'm not your judge. Amen? And I'll be honest with you, there are some people that their apples are rotten. And you all know what I'm talking about. But you know, really, when it boils right down to it, God knows who's saved and who isn't. And there are going to be some that are going to present themselves as true, born again, saved, blood bought, redeemed people. And they're not any more saved than the devil himself. The last days are going to be noted for reprobates concerning the faith. People that claim to be saved but are really lost. We have that. We have it in churches. We have it all across the world. I've heard people say, well, you know what? I'm not going to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites that go to church. But you know what? There's not going to be any hypocrites in heaven.
Right.
Amen? And there, you know, there's hypocrites at Jeep. And there's hypocrites there at the railroad. There's people that say, oh, you know, I love my job. And then they say, man, I hate this place. I'm sure that you probably heard some of those guys say that before. You know, there are everywhere you go, there's hypocrites. But don't let a hypocrite keep you out of heaven. Some shall be reprobate concerning the faith, and the last days are noted for reprobates concerning the faith. The word reprobate means unapproved. It means rejected, worthless, a castaway. In other words, they're just fake. I'm going to close with this. Look at Jude. Look at verse 3. What should we do? Hey, are you saved today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? I realize we are living in the last days, and there are all around us, there are individuals that do not display the right type of faith, and some have cast off their faith, and some has denied the faith. But we that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what are we to do? In the book of Jude, in verse number 3, I want you to notice what it says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We as God's people should earnestly contend. Means to vigorously strive for. What are Christians to do? We're exhorted to earnestly contend. Not lay down. Not go to sleep. Not to cast off. Not to deny. Not to depart. Not to err from or be seduced from. We're to earnestly contend for what we believe. I believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. I believe that if you're going to go to heaven, as the old song says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm here to tell you, we ought to earnestly contend for the faith. Regardless of what everybody else does. Regardless of what the modern churches are doing. We need to know what we believe, and we need to earnestly contend for it. Let me ask a question this morning. Has there been a point in time in your life when you've embraced the faith? The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a point in time in your life when you realized that you were a lost sinner under the judgment of God and that Jesus Christ loved you so much that He went to the cross of Calvary and there He bled and died to pay for your sin and for mine? Has there been a point in time in your life when you realized that and you fell down before God and you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me in Jesus' name? Has there been a point in time in your life when you called out to God and you asked Him to be your Savior? I hope and pray so. If not, in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. You see, all of these things point to one thing. Jesus is coming soon. And we need to be ready to meet the Lord. Are you ready to meet Him? What's your faith like? When the Lord returns, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? I hope and pray that He finds faith in me. And I hope and pray He finds faith in you. Because, listen, Jesus is coming soon. Let's prepare. Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come today. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And if God is tugging on your heart, then you need to accept Christ today. Maybe you're at the place in your Christian life where you've deviated and you've swerved away from the truth. Then come back to the Lord. Maybe you have not been earnestly contending like you once were. It's time to start doing it again. Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless this invitation and we give it to you. Have your will and way in our life. Save those that are lost. Reclaim those that have gone astray. Help us, Lord, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Guide us and direct us. Have your will in my life and the lives of these that are here. And we ask it in Jesus' name.